Good evening. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you tonight. Now, let's turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 1. Hopefully you have the handout. And if you don't have the handout, you can wave frantically and Naomi will try to get you one, or maybe you can share with a neighbor. I did try to email it around to some of you that I have your email address. Others, I didn't have your email address, so even though I thought of you, I couldn't directly send it to you. But I am compiling a file in a OneDrive folder. That's in the cloud. In other words, as Jonathan Swartz says, on somebody else's computer. And that means that when my contribution is finished this weekend, I will have the handout plus a few other documents, including a bibliography. If you want to do further reading, I've compiled some free resources online that you can look into, and that'll be in the folder as well, and I'm going to have my MP3s there too. So you can avail yourself of that after the weekend. Now, just a disclaimer about the handout. Almost all of it is not original with me, and there are footnotes where I've tried to give credit to where this material's come from, different articles, different people, different books. I had an extensive conversation yesterday with a friend in Canada whom I cite at the end of the doc. So I've tried to do my level best to give credit where credit is due. So don't think if you appreciate this handout, if it helps you, well, that's the contributions of others who've helped me. And if there's anything wrong with it, if you catch glaring typos or factual errors, that is my part. I didn't fix it up enough if you find that sort of thing. But I'll just say, as by way of disclaimer, we're not going to get through everything that's in this handout. I've compiled it on purpose so that you can take it with you and hopefully read it, think about it, implement it in your own reading and study of the Bible. And tonight we're just going to dip into why we should care about the Bible. We're going to think about why we should care about the Bible. And in my session tomorrow morning and again tomorrow evening, we're going to do some actual looking at the Bible and exploring different ways to study the Bible. Now, there are a lot of things we're not going to cover. For instance, how did we get the Bible? What about all the manuscripts of the Bible? What about translation issues? Again, in my bibliography document that I compiled, I have a number of good free resources online from David Gooding, who was a scholar of the original languages, who was a world-renowned expert in these things, and you can look into his writings there. And if that's not enough, you always can email me at krkeyser@gmail.com, krkeyser@gmail.com, and I'm happy to recommend more books and tools, although I know you have brothers and sisters in your own meeting that can probably do the same thing for you. Okay, enough disclaimer, God's Word, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So that's actually 1 and 2 I've read there. But you see, it starts out with God. And it says God spoke. God has spoken in various ways. Some translate it, God has spoken in many parts and in many ways. And what he's referring back to is what Bible students tend to call progressive revelation. In other words, God didn't give us the Bible all at one shot. You know, Islam says that much of their revelation came that way, that God just kind of sequestered Muhammad and sort of gave him his stuff. And actually, Muhammad was functionally illiterate, as we know, and he remembered it, supposedly. And when he died, the caliph supposedly gathered it up and wrote it down. And then a couple centuries later, in the caliphate of Uthman, they burned all the variant copies. So it's impossible to do meaningful textual criticism on the Quran, which is a bad thing, because nobody knows what the original actually said. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we have a pretty good idea because we have manuscripts that go back almost to the original documents. But again, that's not our subject this weekend. Suffice it to say, it's an amazing thing that God would want to talk to us, that God would reveal himself to us. This is the doctrine of revelation, because God can't be found out by human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that when it pleased God that what man couldn't know by the foolishness of human wisdom, God has revealed through the preaching of the cross. So God has taken the initiative. He's reached out to us. He speaks to us through this word. He has spoken in the past, and actually over thousands of years, he gave his word in different parts, in different ways, at different times, through different individuals. But it was the Holy Spirit who was superintending that process. In other words, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 puts it, holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Spirit. So yes, God used Matthew, and he used Mark, and he used Luke, and he used John, and so forth. But the end product were not their ideas, their thoughts, their words. Yes, it bears their personality and their time and their context, but the Holy Spirit used them to write his word just as he wants it. Now, if I told you tonight, and this is irregardless of how you feel about politics, okay? But if I told you I have a letter for you from the President of the United States, how would you feel about that? Oh, I'd say, oh, the president knows about me. I thought I'd have to get to be 100 or something before they generate one of those computer generated letters. And it looks like the president has signed it. You know, I don't care what party is. If I get a letter from the president, I'm over the moon. The president knows about me. He wants to say something to me. I'd feel pretty excited about that. On the way here, I was listening to an audiobook by the historian David McCullough, and thankfully he was reading it because he has one of the all-time great speaking voices. He's also the narrator in Ken Burns' massive documentary on the Civil War. And so I'm listening to David McCullough read this book, and I'm thinking, oh man, wouldn't it be cool to meet David McCullough someday? That would be really cool. I'd settle for a letter, really. You know, if I got home and David McCullough had written me, I'd think this is fantastic. How much more the God of the universe? How much more the one who created you and created me and created everything around us? How much more the being who is the most interesting being in the universe, the most lovable being in the universe, the most good, the most beautiful, the most righteous, certainly the most merciful and the most gracious. I mean, there's nothing boring about God. And God's word is a direct reflection of who God is. You know, the Lord Jesus has that title in John 1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Later in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So the Lord Jesus is called the Word. He's the Logos, is the underlying Greek word there. I only share that because a lot of things have been named after that, like the Operation Mobilization Ship, the Logos, and the Logos 2, or the best Bible software in the world, the Logos Bible software. Costs a mint, but it's great stuff. Use it like 8 to 12 hours most days. But anyway, good stuff. Anyway, the Logos, the one who gives meaning and content and importance to the universe. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has revealed himself through his word. He has spoken to us through his word. Now, I had one of those romances with my wife. I can still remember it, amazingly enough. We've been married over 16 years now. But I still remember what it was like the first time I got a letter from Naomi. Now, I had initiated. I had emailed her, and I had sent her some things. I sent her a stuffed animal for her birthday, a beautiful Holstein dairy cow, because she worked with dairy cattle. And I thought, you know, chicks like stuffed animals and they like fluffy, cute things. And I didn't really know Naomi at this point, because Naomi got that package. She pulled out the cow. She looked at the cow. Her little corgi, Welsh corgi dog, got very excited at the stuffed animal, thinking it was a toy for it. She looked at the stuffed animal, looked at the dog, and said, this probably won't last too long. And she threw the cow to the dog. So by the time we married, about a year later, there was about this much of fur left of that stuffed animal. It had been utterly chewed up by the dog. But anyway, I was a lot more excited at the beginning of things than Naomi was. So when I finally got a letter back from her, and it happened that I was in Canada, and I don't know if you know this about Canada, even before COVID, and I'm not blaming Canada, it could be a problem on the U.S. side, but I swear the postal services of the two countries have a donkey at the border, this burro, you know? And they get the mail there, and they load it up on the burro, and it's like Juan Valdez leading the burro up the mountain to get the coffee bean sack. And they take the mail over like that. So I didn't just get a letter from her. I got four letters from her basically at one time. And each letter was better than the last. I read the first letter. I'm like, well, she doesn't tell me she hates my guts, so that's pretty good. And then the second letter, it sounds like the Lord's working here. She's a little more interested. And the third letter was better still. And by the fourth letter, I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, this is going well. And I just got so excited to get these letters from her. Now, I don't know if you feel that way about any friends or if you've lived overseas. Maybe I've had that experience where I've lived in other countries. And I remember one time I was studying in Israel, and the way the holidays work there, the post office shuts for every holiday. And if you know anything about the Jewish holidays, there's a whole lot of them this time of year. September, October, chock-a-block full of holidays. So I didn't get mail for 30 days. Now, you want to talk about a hurting puppy. You know, I'm there singing the blues in Jerusalem. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody remembers me, you know. Hamas is probably going to blow my head off and nobody even cares. And finally, I got a letter. Boy, was I happy. Now, think of it. If we're that way about getting a letter from somebody we care about, a friend or a loved one or a pen pal, somebody we met at camp, my kids have a number of friends like that, and they get excited when they see a letter coming in like that. How much more if God has written something to you? How much more if your maker says to you, I've got something to say to you. And it's all about my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the thing you need to know most in life is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely know about him as if he's a historic person to study like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Gandhi or somebody else. No, the Lord Jesus is a living person. Not only did he die, but he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. So we can know the Lord Jesus, and he speaks through this word. Now, this word is so important that by it we are saved. Just go a couple books back to 1 Peter chapter 1. After Hebrews is James, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, as you know. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And really, we're going to find out this weekend, I mean, a lot of what I say is going to be for the younger people, going to be for people that are just starting out reading and studying God's Word, or maybe you haven't even begun yet. Maybe some things will be for people in middle life, maybe even some of you mature believers that have been on the pathway a long time. Maybe you'll pick up a few tidbits. I'm hoping at least you'll be encouraged by these truths that we put you in remembrance of, shall I say, that you've already known before. But we come over here to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's pick it up at verse 23. He says, having been born again. Now, you know that phrase from John 3:3, don't you? The Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said later in the chapter, you must be born again. So here we have, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, he compares the word of God to seed here. You think about seed in this world. And I have a friend in our neighborhood, a young lady that goes to our assembly. The other day, she went down to Longwood Gardens with her family. I said to her afterwards, how was it? Oh, beautiful, she says. And indeed, if you've ever been to one of those big botanical gardens, it's beautiful, isn't it? But the problem is, eventually those flowers die. Eventually they wither. I mean, hopefully if you're married, your husband replaces them with some frequency, you know, not maybe just on your birthday, but hopefully more than once. And you know, you look at those roses and day one, they're great. And later in the week, they're still looking pretty good. But then maybe it's a warm kind of summer air and they start to dry up and they wither and they fade. And that's how life is in this world, really. It's not just plants, is it? But he uses that example, that metaphor of plants, that they're corruptible. In other words, they wear out. They dry up. They die. They get all dry. In fact, if you go to Israel, I could take you to a place where I took a picture in Israel. And if you look one direction, it's green and lush. If you look the other direction, it's the Judean wilderness. It's a desert. It's brown. And you're literally standing like on the border of two different zones agriculturally. And even in an area that's green and lush, they get these hot winds out of North Africa that come and blow over Israel, the Scirocco winds, and they can just utterly destroy and desiccate and turn stuff that's green brown. So this is what the Bible's talking about. And what do you do with that? Well, all that's good to do with it, Isaiah 40 says, is to take it and throw it into the oven and burn it, you know, like when you get the old sticks that you get your burn pile going with. But the word of God is something else. We've been born again if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that the Bible tells us to believe. In other words, we've come to God knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we are guilty before God, knowing that we deserve His judgment. And we've repented. We've seen ourselves as God sees us. We've said, I know I deserve this judgment. I know I don't deserve to be in heaven. Actually, I deserve to be in hell. I know if you save me, it's not of good works that I've done. It's only by the Lord Jesus Christ that you can save me, because He's the one who laid down His life as the sacrifice to pay for my sins and rose again to give me eternal life. Now, I stress that because in a group this size and with many younger especially, you never know if everybody's on board. I don't want to make any assumptions that everybody is converted. But the beautiful thing is that the Bible is not only God's personal message to mankind. Not only is He writing men and women, boys and girls, but it's the message that if we believe it, it is truly transformative. It will transform us. It takes us from being dead before God, from not having a relationship with God, from being guilty in our sins before God, to being alive before God, knowing God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Him, saying, I've been reconciled because the Lord Jesus died for me and He's removed my sins. He's taken my transgressions and separated them as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist said. So I'm forgiven. He promises me in the new covenant, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. He promises more than that. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. You won't have to teach people to know me because everyone will know me. If you're a believer in Christ, you know the Lord. That's entry level truth. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. So it's by believing this word that God regenerates us. That's a big word that means we are born again. He gives us new life. And that's how we enter into this walk with God. It's how God saves us. But what's more, part of salvation is becoming like the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people, when they hear the gospel, they think, oh, it's all about forgiveness, isn't it? It's all about having my sins wiped away and God saying He's never going to punish me for them. And yes, indeed, that's a very big part of the gospel. That's what justification is all about. God saying that because of the Lord Jesus dying and rising again for us, if we are linked to Christ by faith, if we are in Him, He justifies us. He declares us righteous in His sight. So He looks at me and He sees me in Christ. He sees me as a believer purified and accepted in the beloved, as Ephesians 1 says. But more than that, he says, I want to make you actually like Christ. And it's a great thing if you get treated like somebody important. One time I went with a friend of mine who is a doctor, and he's not just a doctor, he's a world-renowned cancer researcher. And he was one of the keynote speakers at a certain cancer research conference. And I happened to be passing through his area, preaching in some assemblies in the area. And he invited me to go along with him. So I went along with him. And we came in, and it was like walking around with Justin Bieber or Elvis or the Beatles or somebody. Because all of these other doctors, now I don't know how many doctors you've met in your life. I have been meeting doctors all my life through some physical problems I have. And not every doctor, there's some very humble doctors, present company included, in fact. But there are a lot of doctors that have big egos, okay? And I was watching these doctors, men and women, that were acting like little junior high. Now, pardon me, anybody in junior high here. But they were like, oh, doctor, can I talk to you a moment? You know, I thought they were going to say, can I have your autograph? But they're like, oh, I have this patient, and he's such and such and so and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, they're speaking English, but I don't understand a word that's coming out of their mouths, okay? And he's like drinking a Diet Coke. Oh, yeah, well, we give him 35 milligrams of this and 300 of that and so many. You know, he's call my secretary on Monday and she'll give you the whole thing, you know. And so he's actually walking through this room. He hasn't even gotten in to speak yet. And he's walking in and there's just like this cloud of people following him, wanting to be around him, almost like wanting to touch him, you know. And he gets up and I had to listen through the previous keynote speaker's speech. And you know, as a public speaker, I'll just say the guy was dull, okay? My friend, however, he was energetic, and he's rocking the PowerPoint, and he's only got like 10 minutes in this kind of conference. But, man, he's nailing the biochemistry and all the oncology factoids, and everything's fantastic. The Van Duzers would have been over the moon at this, I'm sure. But anyway, you know, I'm sitting there just like, okay, this is great. I have no idea what's going on. I'm just sitting there drinking a Coke, just listening to my friend. And all of a sudden, he announces me. I'm glad my friend Keith Kaiser could come along with me tonight. You know, and like 500 heads turned my way. And I felt like there was a sign over my head. Didn't go to med school. You know? You heard people talk about being the smartest guy in the room. Well, I was the dumbest guy in the room there. And anyway, but my friend, when I was with him, because I was with him, people presumed that I was smart. They presumed that I actually knew something about their field, which I knew nothing about their field. Absolutely nothing. I was not qualified to be in there. Now, think about it. The way the Lord looks at us as connected with the Lord Jesus Christ is we are perfectly righteous in His sight if we're a believer. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, He looks at me the way those people were looking at me. Like they made the assumption, this guy's somebody. This guy knows something. This guy is our peer. He's on our level. And it wasn't so in my case. And the Lord Jesus, through His great work, He links us with Him, and God the Father Himself looks at us and says, when I see you in Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes on a Monday morning, I don't feel quite as spiritual as I do on Sunday. You know, I'm not dressed as nicely. And I get mad at the dog, or the mail lady, or my wife, or some of my children, sweet little cherubim that they are. Hard to believe I could ever be mad at them, but that's my surly temper. That's my flesh. And sometimes I say things I shouldn't. And the wonder of it is that my salvation in Christ doesn't waver. That God looks at me and says, I still see you as righteous in Christ. I still receive you as accepted in the beloved. Now, is God's salvation just an on-paper salvation? In other words, I'm listed as justified. I'm listed as righteous in Christ. So that's it. I'm forgiven. God can righteously forgive me because the Lord Jesus paid for my sins. He took my penalty. And that's all. No, the Bible tells us God wants to sanctify us. That's a word that means to set us apart for Himself. Or if you prefer, a synonym is to make us holy for Himself. And the same underlying Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible are translated sanctified or holy from translation to translation, or even in the same translation sometimes. And it is through this book that God sanctifies us. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17:17, for example. He said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." So if I'm going to be made like the Lord Jesus in actual practice, I've got to immerse myself in this book. You might have heard the old adage that certainly some much older people than I were sharing this when I was a little guy, and I don't think they invented it. But they used to say, this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And you know what? That's true. I find that as much as a believer in Christ, as I don't want to sin, and there are aspects of sinning and sin that are ugly to me, I don't have the power to overcome it. I don't have the weaponry, the arsenal to fight against it. It is the Word of God, what Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of truth. That's what I need in my sanctification. And it is this Word that in the New Covenant, again, we are told God is writing His law on our minds and hearts. And the word law in the Bible can be in some places a synonym for His Word, as it is, I believe, in the New Covenant. He sanctifies us by this Word. Now, if we were to go on and read further in 1 Peter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 1 a moment, if you're still there. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, we are talking there about spiritual nutrition. How are you going to get to be like Christ? How are you going to get to live the kind of life that pleases God? Well, it's going to have to be God's Spirit working in you. So you, first of all, have to be born again, because when you receive Christ as your Savior, it's a package deal. God's Holy Spirit comes to live within you. The Lord Jesus said that in John 14, that He and the Father would come and make their abode, their dwelling place in us by that Holy Spirit is the context. Now here, we're told what we're to lay aside. It's kind of like I'm on the keto diet, okay? So keto diet is great in some ways because you get to eat a lot of protein vis-a-vis steak, you know, and other good ham and pork and all kinds of lovely things. But then there are other things that you miss, like bread. Oh, it even hurts me to say the word. And you know, basically I have to lay aside the carbs. I have to lay aside the pasta, such as my soul loveth. I have to lay aside the breads. I have to lay aside the rices. How could I ever manage in parts of Asia if I had to lay aside the rices, right? And yet, I have to lay aside these things. And I have to desire something else, something that is going to help my metabolism do what I'm trying to get it to do to make me lose weight. And in my case, it's been pretty effective at losing it and keeping it off. But that's the same kind of image here. You're putting away the junk food, except this junk food here, this is ways of acting and ways of thinking. Okay? Malice. You want to do nasty things to other people. Hypocrisy. You want to lie to yourself and everybody else about what you are. You're playing a part like an actor, pretending to be something you're not. Envy. Wanting what somebody else has, but not just for the sake of having it, but also perhaps to deprive them of it. You know, these are ugly kinds of things. And in Christianity, by this gospel, the Lord wants us to put aside those things and to turn to another diet. What's the diet we should have? He says, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, I've had to teach my children a lot of things in their lives, and my wife probably has taught them even more in their life. But one thing we didn't have to teach them was to want to eat. Okay? They came already equipped for that. They came already ready to go. Okay? They weren't very many hours old before they wanted milk. They wanted that pure milk. And if I had rolled the tray in and said, guess what I got for you, Micah? I brought you some lobster Thermidor, you know? I'm sorry. at 8 hours old or one day old, he wasn't interested in lobster thermidor. He wasn't interested in Delmonico's steak. He wasn't interested in fettuccine Alfredo. He wasn't interested in chicken vindaloo. I hope I've hit your cuisine so far. Some genre, you know. He wasn't interested in your Pennsylvania German food, whatever you eat. Anyway, he wanted that milk. And that's how we have to be as Christians. God's given me this word, and I not only need to believe it to be saved, but I need to feed on the word daily. Just like I need to eat different meals daily. I don't necessarily need three every day, but sometimes I need more. Sometimes I need snacks. Sometimes if I'm really exerting myself or I'm on a long journey, I might need to supplement. I need to come back to the word over and over again. And it is by this means that God sanctifies us. Now, Psalm 12 describes it like a treasure. And by the way, I missed point D there, but it tells us where we came from. God is our creator, of course. Why we're here. We've been created to know him and to live for his glory. And it tells us where we're going. If we believe, that's heaven. That's the Father's house. That's being with the Lord for eternity. If we don't know the Lord, it'll tell us we're heading to a lost eternity, to perdition. And it gives us guidance. So you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Or Psalm 119 tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's what shows us the way we ought to walk in, how we ought to live and to please God. So it's a very practical thing, this Bible reading. And we need, therefore, to set aside time to read it. And we need to depend on God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. In other words, you can be the smartest person in physics or in computer science or in languages or whatever your field is, and you might not have the foggiest idea what the Bible's talking about. In fact, I can prove that. I know that for a fact because I studied under some of the most intelligent sort of people, people that knew seven or eight living languages and probably as many dead ones. And they were absolutely brilliant people, world-renowned in their field of archaeology, and yet they didn't know the most basic fact, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They didn't know the Savior. They could read the Bible, and they had, in Hebrew and Greek, and some of them knew it letter perfect by heart in those languages, and yet they didn't know the Lord. You can be the smartest person intellectually and miss it. Because if you're going to understand this book, you need God to speak to you through it, to reveal himself to you through it. I want to tell you when you do that, my time is gone. But when you do that, it's the most exciting thing in the world. That I know people that are incredibly intelligent leaders in their field, and they just come alive when they talk about the Bible. I mean, when they talk about what they do at work, they're excited. You can tell they're interested in it, even if you're not. But when they start talking about God's word, they light up. And they say, man, you know what I saw in the word? I know other people, too, that are very uneducated. I think of my old granny, who my earliest memory of her is me coming down and seeing her sitting in her kitchen, a woman with an eighth grade education at best. Not because she didn't want more, but it was the Depression, so she had to quit and go to work for her family. Sitting there reading her Bible. Probably never read another book, you know, through in her life. Wasn't a great reader. Read the newspaper a little, read a few magazines perhaps, but read her Bible faithfully daily. And the way her face shone when she read her Bible, because she knew the one it was speaking about. And he, by his Spirit, was speaking to her. Now, that's what I want you to get excited about. If you're not, I'm sure many of you are. Maybe all of you are. I hope you are. But maybe if it's gotten a little humdrum, if we've just kind of fallen into a rut, maybe this weekend will remind us. This is the most exciting thing in the world. That whatever else I do in life, this is the thing I'm going to be doing for eternity. If I know the Lord, I'm going to be spending time with the Lord for eternity. He's going to be the focus of my attention. And he's the one, after all, who gave more than anyone else ever has. He loves me more than my parents. He loves me more than my wife. He loves me more than my children. And, you know, I can't possibly love any of those people as much as he loves them either. He is love, isn't he? The Bible says it, 1 John 4. God is love. And when we read this book, it's God's love coming out to us. It's God infusing that love into our lives and God working in us and transforming us to be like his son. Tomorrow we're going to be much more boots on the ground, digging into the word and trying to lay down some principles that will help you in your reading and hopefully your study of the word of God. Father, we do thank you tonight for the Bible. Again, we think of those who died, literally died to pass it down to us. Some who spent their lives translating it for us. Some who are laboring now in foreign countries to translate it into other tongues, that people may hear the good news. We pray for everyone out there who's trying to do that, to spread the true word of God, to make people know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them, Father, and raise up more men and women to go into that work and to do that till all have heard, till everyone has the word. And yet we think of our Bibles and how ubiquitous the Bible is in America, how we have it everywhere seemingly. And yet people are ignorant of it. People don't want to know it. People are turning from it. Father, let that not be us. We don't want dust on our Bibles. We want to be connected with thee as we read every day. We want to feed on thy word and hear thy voice. And we want to grow in thee and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to do this, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.